First of all, greetings from St. John's Park Baptist Church. I know we just gathered, two weeks ago. So it's good to see you again for our Wednesday night food and faith. But it's always good to be here. You may have caught the theme tonight, unless Tom announced it this morning. The two hymns that we sang had a common theme. Anybody pick that up? Friendship. Friends. Tom asked me to come and speak on the subject of friendship. Not sure why Tom spoke, asked me to speak on that. Perhaps he knows I don't have any friends. And maybe this study will help me to get some. I'm happy to do so. I did address the subject of friendships, and maybe somebody passed this along to him, but I did address the subject of friendship a number of years ago at St. John's Park Baptist Church. And at that time, I lamented that there were very few resources, books, messages. You had to go back to the 19th and 18th century to get anything of substance on the subject of friendship. But somebody must have heard me, or the Spirit of God was working on a number of folks back then, because right after that, a number of books did come out, contemporary books and very good books on the subject of friendship. When was the last time you thought about friendship, by the way? When was the last time you really thought about the subject of friendship, and even looking at your own friendships, if they were good friendships, or maybe you looked at them and thought they were bad friendships and you had to end them? I don't know if you know, but the Bible says an awful lot about friendship and friendships. It addresses both the wisdom and blessings of good friendships, as well as the folly and dangers of bad friendships. After all, as a Christian, I better know what a friendship is. I better know what a good and true friendship is, and I better know what a bad and dangerous friendship is. It's either going to mean the progress of my Christian life, or it's going to mean the regress of my Christian life. In fact, I know Bunyan had an interest in this. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, there is a theme running through Pilgrim's Progress of friendship. Certainly, he needed good friends on his pilgrimage, and he had, for a time, faithful, and then after that, hopeful. But he also had some bad friendships along the way that he knew that he had to discard, and Bunyan brings that out as well. So friendship should be something that we all need to consider individually, but even as parents, how often have we talked or thought about friendships, our children's friendships? You need to know that it will mean either the softening of our child's heart to the Lord, or it will mean the hardening of their heart. It'll either mean the advancement or the retreat to the things of God. J.C. Ryle actually brings this up. Some of you are familiar with his little book, Thoughts for Young Men. Everything that G.C. Ryle says, and it's a little book, but everything he says in that little book, you can summarize in this statement. He basically says, you will be known by your books, by your clothes, and by your friendships. And I think he's absolutely right. If you think about it, your clothes is a commentary on you. What you read today, what you watch on TV, I guess you can throw in there. And also your friendships. That'll be a commentary on you and what kind of person you are. He then says this, quote, nothing perhaps affects man's character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and tone of those we live and talk with, and unhappily get harm far more easily than good. Disease is infectious, but health is not. Now, if a professing Christian deliberately chooses to be intimate with those who are not friends of God and who cling to the world, his soul is sure to take harm. It is hard enough to serve Christ under any circumstances in such a world as this. But it takes doubly hard to do it if we are friends of the thoughtless and ungodly. Mistakes in friendship or marriage engagements are the whole reason why some have entirely ceased to grow. End quote. I can't really overstate the importance of friendships, of making sure we are very discerning as to the company we keep. It's a huge influence. Again, I don't know if you thought about it, but they are. Your friendships are a huge influence in your life, either for better or for worse, but they are a huge influence in your life. And yet today, and it's still my observation after all these years that I've thought about it. And I, at the time in our church, I was observing some of these bad friendships, and that's why I addressed it. And then, as I said, some books have come out on the subject. But even after all these years, my observation is pretty much the same. There's very little attention given to how to choose a friend or even how to be a friend. Even C.S. Lewis noticed this trend in his own time, and he brought this out in a very clever way. Some of you are familiar with, I'm sure you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. Are you familiar with his book called The Screwtape Letters? It's very cleverly written. It's written from the vantage point of the enemy. I'll let Tom do a book review for you at some other time. But it is a book full of letters, hence the title, Screwtape Letters. It's full of letters, but it's written, as I said, from the perspective of the enemy. Screwtape is the name of one of the characters, and he's affectionately Uncle Screwtape. He is a senior demon, and he's writing to a fellow demon who happens to be his younger nephew, Wormwood. So every letter is signed off, your affectionate Uncle Screwtape. But each one is addressed to his nephew, Wormwood. And all the letters are to advise Wormwood how to tempt and doubt his Christian client. So Wormwood is a demon, and he's just been assigned this Christian, this brand new Christian, he's your client. You're the one that you have to tempt, and this is the one you have to doubt. And so Screwtape, as a senior demon, is writing him letters on how best to tempt him, how best to doubt, make this new Christian doubt. And in one of the letters, I found this very, again, Lewis was very insightful here. In one of the letters, Screwtape rejoices to hear, because he's gotten news back from Wormwood, he rejoices to hear that in, quote, modern Christian writings, there is to be found, quote, few of the old warnings about. That's what Wormwood is reporting back to Uncle Screwtape, that in his books that this Christian is reading, that the books have very few of the, quote, old warnings about. And you say, well, what old warnings would they be? Well, number one, these books he's reading, it doesn't address worldly vanities. Doesn't even mention that the world is a Vanity Fair and that you have to be persuaded against buying into anything the world sells. Secondly, the value of time. These new Christians have no idea the value of time. They think they're going to live forever with all the medicine and this and that. And this is Lewis's time, which was, what, early 40s. And here we advanced all these years. And how much of us give thought to the value of time or to the worldly vanities? But here's the third old warning that no one mentions, and that is the choice of friends. The choice of friends. And I find that interesting. Lewis calls these old warnings that nobody ever really, not ever, but hardly ever talks about anymore. And as I said, that was 1942 for Lewis. And I just couldn't help but think in reading that, well, boy, that's quite prophetic because nothing's changed, right? Nothing's really changed. I mean, we would do well to bring back the old warnings, right? We would do well to bring out the warnings of worldly vanities, the value of time, and especially the choice of friends. In fact, further in the letter, what was really quite perceptive by Lewis was that if the Christian made a folly of himself with his choice of friends, guess what follows right behind? Worldly vanities and the value of time. And so Screwtape's advice to Wormwood was make him choose bad friends. Because if he makes him choose bad friends, all his other choices are going to be bad. So Lewis is right. If you think about it, your choice of friends will greatly influence you on how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and how you entertain yourself. Now, where did Lewis get this? He's not novel on this. Of course, he got it from the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. In fact, that's where you find all the old warnings, in the Bible. The Bible has, as I said, a lot to say, and it talks about the huge power of influence that friends have on us as Christians. That make sense? Okay, well, with that introduction, let's look at 1 Samuel 18. First Samuel 17 into chapter 18. And listen, there's a number of places you can go. When I started the series at St. John's Park on friendship, it took me 8 weeks to get through all everything I wanted to get to. So we're just starting here. This is just to whet your appetite on the subject of friendship. But this is my favorite place to begin, because this, as you know, is the friendship of who? Jonathan and David. And I immediately gravitated to this, not just because of the friendship, but because of my favorite character, Jonathan. I wish we had time the whole night to just talk about Jonathan. I mean, I loved him so much. Some of you know my son Johnny, but Johnny's short for Jonathan. After this character, Jonathan. But this story between Jonathan and David is it's one of the true, or I should say, one of the best illustrations of true biblical friendship. Really, apart from Jesus and his disciples, biblically, this is the best model. Apart from Jesus and his disciples, and what a friend we have in Jesus, and our relationship with Jesus, apart from that relationship, humanly speaking, in the Bible, this is the best model. Let me read you verse 1 of chapter 18 again. And I know I've got 20 minutes, which is cruel, Tom. You are no friend. So I'm just looking at the clock here. But chapter 18, verse 1, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that Jonathan committed himself to David, and Jonathan loved him as himself, and Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his military gear, including his sword, his bow, and his belt." Now again, I had Tom read parts of chapter 17 as we moved into 18, just so you know the context. This is David, as you know, defeating Goliath. And it's right after that, right after the defeat of Goliath, that Jonathan enters into this friendship with David. And if you read it carefully, you would note that it was Jonathan that initiated the friendship. Certainly David reciprocated it, but it was Jonathan that was initiating it. And I couldn't help but think, once you dig into the friendship of Jonathan and David, and I want to say this right up front in case I forget to say it later, I actually do believe one day we'll learn that Jonathan is what I would call the unsung hero of the Psalter. Certainly the Davidic Psalms. Of all the Psalms that David wrote, many of them he wrote when he was fleeing Saul in the wilderness. And we don't have time, obviously, but you go to some of the narratives in 1 Samuel, we're told that Jonathan, when he had heard that David was in the wilderness fleeing his father, he just jolted out there, and it says he encouraged David in the Lord. And then right after that, we get a what? We get a psalm. We get a psalm. So Jonathan, in this friendship with David, and we know where David ends up, he becomes, as I said, the unsung hero of the Psalter. In other words, Jonathan, I believe, is the embodiment of Proverbs 18:24, which says, "A person of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That was Jonathan. Jonathan was that friend who stuck closer to David than a brother. Now, a few things here I want you to see as we start pulling out what I would call the key components of true biblical friendship. Did you notice twice, as we read this, at the end of verse 1 and at the end of verse 3, there's this phrase that says, "Jonathan loved David as his own," and you might have "life" or "soul," but it means the same thing. Jonathan loved David as his own life, or Jonathan loved David as his own soul. If you went over to chapter 20, just real quick, to verse 17, same thing. Notice in chapter 20, verse 17, "Jonathan loved David as himself." That's three times. Obviously, with that kind of repetition, the author's trying to make a point. And I can't find anybody else in the Bible where a particular person says that he loved so-and-so as he loved himself. Here's the conclusion I made. Jonathan is the only person I know that really, by way of example, fulfills the two great commandments. Now, we know Jonathan loved God, But here, three times we're told that Jonathan loved David as himself. And we know the two great commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Your neighbor as yourself. Again, this is putting Jonathan on display. This is the kind of guy he was. The language is intentional. And so we come back, and here's the first key component point I want to pull out. True biblical friendship begins with charity. Charity or love. Love, benevolence, compassion, kindness, whatever word you want to throw in there, it's all synonymous. Jonathan was a man of charity, and that's the beginning of friendship. He loved David. Three times he loved David. Interesting enough, if you want to do a word study, at least in the Hebrew, if you want to do a word study on the word friend, the word friend is built around the verb ahav. This is free, Tom. I won't charge you for this part of the sermon. But ahav is he loved or to love. The noun form of the verb he loved would be what? Lover. So what is a friend? A friend is someone who loves. He's a lover. Now, obviously, moving away from the sexual connotation of lover, a lover, especially when it comes to friendship, is someone who loves your soul. He loved David's soul as himself. So what is a friend? A friend, a key component of friendship, is love, charity. And who is a friend? A friend is a lover of your soul. You understand that? You may have mates, you may have pals, you may have close acquaintances, you may have, you know, and even non-Christian pals and friends and mates. But if we want to be technical, if we want to be biblical, a true friend is a lover of your soul. You understand that? So if they're not a lover of your soul, they may be whatever you want to call them, but they're not a friend. So the first key component of friendship is charity. Now, secondly, that's the first one. Secondly, consider what drew Jonathan and David to each other. Notice back in verse 1, now it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul that Jonathan, and depending on your translation, committed himself to David, or you might have knitted his soul to David. In other words, there was an immediate bond between the two. There was an immediate bond between the two, and you have to ask why. Why was there an immediate bond? Well, again, this is on the heels of what? This was on the heels of David defeating Goliath. And here's Jonathan. And I don't have time to take you to the text, but a few chapters early in chapter 13, he and his armor bearer take on a whole Philistine camp. Jonathan was a man of what? Valor. Jonathan was a man of zeal. Jonathan was a man who trusted and was dependent upon God. And when he saw David and what David did and going against Goliath, his soul immediately was knitted to David's. In other words, here's our second key component. Character. Not only charity, but character. Jonathan David's hearts were knit because of their similar character. And again, I keep pointing this out because I don't want you to miss it. Jonathan is the one who initiates all of this. He saw the character of David, and then he showed him what? Charity. Now think about it. This is Jonathan, remember. Jonathan's who? Jonathan is the prince of Israel. He saw his son, and he just watched David killed Goliath. As far as I know, and I can't see it here and in the text, there's no jealousy in Jonathan. There's no covetousness in Jonathan. He doesn't see David as a threat. Saul does, of course, as you know. But he doesn't see David as a threat at all. Not at all. All you see from Jonathan is meekness and humility and the love of Jonathan towards David. And as I said, that's the basis of true biblical friendship. Not just the charity, but mutual character. To put it another way, and here's the third component. A true friendship is built on not just character, not just on charity, but on conduct. conduct, in particular, selflessness. You got that? Selflessness. Once again, here's Jonathan in his selflessness. Look at verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And what did he do? He's the prince. And he all of a sudden strips himself of his royal robe. Notice that in verse 4? That was on him and gave to him David with his military gear, his sword, his bow, his belt. He gave everything that was his royal gear, and turned around and just gave it to David. This is the character of Jonathan, the charity of Jonathan, and certainly the conduct of Jonathan. Somewhere along the line, we know that he understood God's plan. He understood that he wasn't going to be the next king. He understood that David was going to be the next king. And you keep reading through the story, because again, we don't have time to show it to you tonight. The meekness and the humility, the selflessness, the covenant that he made with David, and he says, you're going to be king and I'm going to be right behind you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. He understood God's will. Actually, let me do show you one text. Go over to 1 Samuel 23 real quick. 1 Samuel 23. This is the historical narrative to Psalm 54, if you want to check up on that a little bit later. Psalm 54 has the superscription when David was in the wilderness of Ziph, and he writes this psalm. But look what you see in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 23. Now David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, sent out and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Now you might have a little footnote that at the bottom says literally strengthening his hand. Some of you have that in your Bibles? Strengthening his hand. Because in the Hebrew language, when you want to encourage somebody, you literally are strengthening his hand because the hand's shaken. When you're fearful and you're in doubt, you're shaken. And so what do you need to do? You need to come and somebody strengthen your hand. Or as one commentator put it, what Jonathan did was come and put David's hand into God's hand. That's a good definition of encouragement. That's a good definition of what a true friend does. He takes the friend's hand who needs strengthening, and he puts it into God's hand. And that's what Jonathan did. He went out, as you see there in verse 16, he went out and strengthened David's hand in God. You see that? And this is what he says to him. This is Jonathan. Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be second in command to you, and Saul, my father, knows that as well. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. A number of times they made a covenant. Most likely a number of those times is reiterating that same old covenant. That's the gist of it there. Go back and read the full story that I gave you, then read Psalm 54, and note the certainty that David has in that psalm that God's going to come through. He's a bit waffly here. He's a bit fearful here. But you don't read that in Psalm 54. He's got full dependence and trust in the Lord. And you say, what changed between 1 Samuel 23 and Psalm 54? Well, verse 16, you got Jonathan coming and being a friend to David and encouraging him, because Jonathan loved David's soul. That's what a friend is. It's a lover of his soul. So what have we got so far? Charity, character, conduct rather. That's key components of true friendship. By the way, just again, as another footnote as I'm thinking of this, we better define love. Charity, love. Because at least in the Hebrew language, it's pretty clear of the meaning. But sometimes we get our understanding out of the Greek language. And certainly in the New Testament, there's a few ways you can describe and even translate love. And some of you are familiar with this. You have the eros love. You remember that kind of love, the eros love? The eros love is that romantic love. And eros love is the love that just takes. Eros love is me, 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 me. You just give to me. That's not the kind of friend you want, by the way. You don't want a friend that's just loves because he's getting something out of it. Then there's what we call the phileo love, right? That's, you've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And phileo love is a little bit better. Phileo love is a love that gives and takes. So it's not just taking, but it is give. Now, when the New Testament writers, I'm sure you know this, but when the New Testament writers wanted to define what God did to us through Christ and trying to define Christ's love, they looked at all their options and they saw phileo, not really. They saw eros, obviously not. You could throw in there epithymia, which is that lustful love. Basically, what they had to do was coin a new word. And what word was that? Agape. Agape. You read all the literature in that first century, outside of the Bible, you won't find that word very prevalent. You'll find the verb, agapao, but the noun you won't find. As I said, somewhat coined, because the difference between eros, phileo, epithumia, and agape is where, at least phileo is a love that gives and takes. Agape is just a love that what? Just gives. Just gives. So when we're talking about this kind of love, and we're talking about the key component of friendship being love and charity, well, we're talking about agape love. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about that selfless, sacrificial love that you have between two people. And that brings us to our fourth key component, and that's the word commitment. Commitment. Obviously, when we talk about commitment, that's going to be built upon the word love. But if you go back to 1 Samuel 18, it's also built around the word covenant. Number of times, as I said, David and Jonathan make a covenant with each other. They're continually affirming their love, their loyalty, their covenant, and as I said, their commitment to one another. Reread it one more time. Verse 1. And notice again the order. Jonathan knitted his soul to David. That is, he committed his soul to David. And then he loved him. By the way, that's really the order. Before you love or before you befriend someone, you commit yourself to them. You commit yourself to them. And that commitment, as we've said, is based upon mutual character. It's based upon mutual conduct. That mutual zeal, that mutual faith, that mutual trust in the Lord. That's built in that word covenant, that commitment. They committed themselves to one another. There's this, it's going on for a number of years now, and certainly in more liberal universities, liberal colleges, where they want to make the relationship of Jonathan and David a homosexual relationship. Some of you are familiar with this. And you say, well, where did he get that idea? Well, if you look at the beginning of 2 Samuel, when David hears that Jonathan died, he's lamenting. He's lamenting over Saul, but he's lamenting over Jonathan. And he says this. Don't turn now. I'll just read it to you. He says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been a close friend to me. And then this, your love for me was more wonderful than the love of women. And people just take that and run with it. Aha. See? Jonathan's love. More than women. Two things there. You need to define love, and we just define love as what? Agape love. For those who try to make something here, they just define love as what? Eros love, romantic love. That's not the love that's here. Secondly, in the ancient world, when you make a covenant with each other, and it's not just in the Bible, but it's all over the ancient Near Eastern world, they use the language such as love. They actually use the language of brother as well. And so what David is basically saying is, your loyalty to me is greater than the loyalty to women. That's what he's pointing out. Not talking about any kind of sexual relationship. He's talking about their friendship and the loyalty that they had to one another. So, you know, next time somebody tells you, oh, look at David and Jonathan as a reason why they can accept homosexuality, he says, well, why don't you do some exegesis? Why don't you do some study? First you got covenant wrong, then you got love wrong, and then once you get it right, it's not even in the ballpark. Does that make sense? One more, and we'll wrap up. One more. I think I'm doing all right here. All right, Tom? Tom, I'm doing all right? All right. You're not keeping clock? Now you tell me. All right. All right. One more key component that makes friendship. We've seen charity. We've seen character. We've seen conduct. We've seen commitment. And obviously this is anachronistic, but really with David and Jonathan, it's Christ. That's our last C, in Christ. This point is not only implicit in everything we have said, but is also explicit. Because after all, at the end of the day, if you've been tracking everything I've said, if that person is going to be a true friend, he has to be a Christian. Again, I'm not saying you can't have close acquaintances with non-Christians. I'm not saying you can't have mates with non-Christians. But if we want to define friendship biblically and what a true friend is, you and them have to be in Christ. Do you understand that? Because they are not going to love your soul unless they're a Christian. The drawing between each other and the mutual character and the conduct is not going to be there unless they're a Christian. The commitment, the loyalty is not going to be there unless they're a Christian. True friend. A true friend will be a lover of your soul and a lover of Christ. Well, I'll stop there. I think I've given you enough to chew on. But as I said at the beginning, that's just the beginning. In terms of a discussion on friendship, we could go back to the hymns we sang earlier, and we can talk about what it means to be a friend of Christ and how Christ was, you know, the best of examples in friendship. But that's enough, as I said, to chew on. Five key components to true biblical friendships: charity, character, conduct, commitment, and Christ. Got it? Let's pray. Father, thank you just for a short time in your word, and just enough there, though, to self-examine ourselves and make sure we are a good friend to others and that we are picking our friends biblically. Lord, we know the influence they have in our lives and our children's lives, and so we need to be on watch and be on guard on this. Just ask that you would take these truths to our hearts, that we would meditate on them much more, but ultimately put them into practice. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.